For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, July the 5th, 2006. Chris Simpson is the speaker of this service, teaching on 10 classic lies of the devil.
Chris, come and do it.
Well, praise God. Glad for everybody that's here. Amen. You're going to be glad you're here, because I'm going to enlighten all of us from the Word of God concerning tactics of demons. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for an anointing. And in the name of Jesus, we bind the devil, powers of darkness, blinders, seducers and deceivers. Lord, open our eyes and ears to discern. Everybody say, amen. This morning, I want to talk concerning 10 classic lies of the devil. Okay? So as we go through these, you can kind of time how long the sermon will be. When we're about classic lie number 9, that means we're fixing to be done. Okay, I like to number them. 10 classic lies of the devil. John 8:44 will start out. What I found is, as I shared a verse the other day, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we're not ignorant of his devices lest he should get advantage over us. You know, the more knowledge we have of the workings of the demonic, at least as far as understanding their workings, it gives us wisdom to overcome them. My people perish for lack of what? Joshua sent out spies, if you recall, to search out the land. Why did he send out spies? Because he wanted to know something about what he was coming against. You know, even football teams, when they're taking on a formidable foe, what they'll do is run the clips, videos of the opposing team's offense and defense over and over and over so they can understand who it is they're coming against, what their, you know, methods are, and how upfront to overcome. Amen? That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to give us wisdom and understanding. There's plenty allegorical and wisdom in the Word to teach us spiritual warfare. It's really sad and negligent of saints to be, unfortunately, I found most people don't know how to connect the dots in the spirit world. Things happen and they don't connect it. You know, truth is we reap what we sow. You know, we do certain things, there are consequences to our choices. Amen? God's a redeemer, but there are still consequences. David was instantly forgiven for a year of deception, and we're going to look at that in a minute, and lying and murdering, and he was instantly forgiven, but you know, there were still consequences to his choices. And so, now God is good. Even in the consequences, he can redeem and be gracious and merciful. But there are, we do reap what we sow in life. And the longer you sow, sometimes the longer you reap. And sometimes we have to connect the dots. And then what happens invariably is people will begin reaping the consequences of choices and they get bitter against God. They're mad at God. And God's going, hello, I'm sitting there trying to redeem this thing. And that just exacerbates the problem. So John 8:44 is a classic verse about the devil. Actually, you got to look at verse 31 to bring it in full context. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So Jesus lays the concept down, the precept, the truth, that we've got to know the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free. Amen? It's the truth that sets you free. I really found that most people are demonized fundamentally because they believed a lie. That it's a lie is the root of the demonization. Either they believe something to be true that was a lie, or believe something that was a lie to be true. And that gave ground to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. The Greek was topos, or spot to the devil. And we give place to the devil when we listen to lies or deceptions or untruths. So then taking that thought on in verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, the bottom line is the devil knows what kind of cheese you like. Amen? You know, it's like a mouse trap. He knows. Well, you know, it may be Limburger's not your thing, but you might like cheddar or Swiss. The enemy knows specifically what it is that can entice. It says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin and sin death. The devil doesn't cause us to sin, but he entices us. In Thessalonians, he's called the tempter, the seducer, the deceiver. It says, stand against the wiles of the devil, the beguilements of the devil. And he knows these are not ignorant spirit beings we're dealing with. Okay? Now, some of them are. There are some dumb spirits. You know, I ran into a dumb spirit one time. There was this demon, this woman. We commanded to come out. You know what it said? I'm not here. I figured that was a dumb spirit. I really believe the enemy has a computer printout of our week. In fact, we saw that in Psalm 64. It says he searches out iniquities. The enemy actually knows, again, your weaknesses and frailties. And so does the Lord, too, because it's in our weaknesses, strength is made perfect, praise God. But the reality is the enemy does understand. He's a spirit being. They're not ignorant. They have a plan, a device, a goal, and it is to do all they can to keep Christian people from, first of all, being saved, and then if they do get saved, from ever producing any lasting fruit. And that is to steal, kill, and destroy. We are given the plan of the devil. You know, I was thinking about an interesting allegory. I've studied the life of Adolf Hitler. You may say, why? But I have. I find it fascinating that one man was responsible for the deaths of 50 million people in the last century. And it's fascinating. I really believe it's a prototype of the Antichrist. But what's interesting is when Adolf Hitler sat in prison in the early 20s, he wrote a book called Mein Kampf, which literally laid out in specific detail his vision and passion if he ever came to power. Exactly what he would do, how he would do it, the fact he would want to eliminate the Jews, the fact he would want to take other countries. He literally had the plan written out in Mein Kampf. And then when he came to power, the governments of the world, the peoples of the world were surprised when Adolf Hitler did nothing more than in his early career had said, this is what I would do. Only later it became evident this guy was consistent. He was a anti-Semitic, murdering wacko from the beginning. But he laid out the plan. And I was thinking, you know, the Lord has given us the plan of the devil. It's laid out. It's clear exactly what he wants. And some of us are surprised, you know, that demons do these types of things. Well, hello? They clock in every day. They have a plan. And it is to steal, kill, and destroy in our life. Now, praise God, we have authority greater than the devil. And the only way the devil can overcome us is based upon our lack of walking in truth. It's not that we don't have the authority over him. It's not that we can't overcome it. It's that we're ignorant of his devices, and he takes advantage of us. Amen? That's why so many places in Proverbs, I love the first 9 chapters of Proverbs about increasing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment, etc. Paul says the Colossians increase in wisdom and knowledge. There's so much. God wants us to give us wisdom. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, but to wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So, what we want to consider this morning are 10 classic lies, and we're going to look at them by looking examples of how these lies played out in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis 4, verse 5. You may very well, before I'm finished, find yourself and realize you've been the victim of one of these particular lies. These are not by any means exhaustive lies of the devil. These are just 10 that I've found. I kind of linked them up, 10 commandments, 10 lies. Genesis 4, and we're just going, by the way, to time's sake, we're just going to jump in. Without really looking at the context, I'm just going to jump in and pull these verses out, kind of refer to the context. But I want to point out the specific lie. Of course, this is when Cain was resentful because God accepted his brother's offering and not his. In verse 5, and when Cain, unto Cain and to his offering, God didn't have respect. I really believe that means fire did not come down. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Now, as I shared the other night, sin is personified here. It is given the actual personality. He's saying, now, Cain, be careful. Be wise. Look at what's going on. Why are you angry, Cain? You know, the Lord really wanted him to ask me. There's an emotion coming up in you. Deal with it. But you know what? I believe he was angry because the devil had whispered a lie in his ears. You know what the lie was? Lie number one, God plays favorites. I believe he believed that God was playing favorites, that God loved his brother more than him. That the reason God accepted Abel's offering, not his, because God plays favorites. He's not fair. He's unjust. You know, really plays off the same lie that Satan has succeeded in deceiving his mother. You know, God said you can't eat of all the trees of the field. Well, that's not fair. That's pretty unjust. How come you can't eat of all the trees? You know, he lied to her and it passed down. Yeah, he's unjust. He plays favorites. He's not playing on a level playing field. Let me ask you, have you ever been the recipient of that lie? Are you resentful because you feel like others have it better? It doesn't seem fair that obviously God tends to prefer others. Do you ever find yourself looking over the shoulder at others? You know, we see that in the last chapter of John where Peter says to the Lord, what about him? And the Lord said, well, what about him? What if he's around when I come again? What's it to you? You follow me. That's a message to all of us. Amen. We tend to look at others. And one of the reasons people tend to buy the lie that God's not fair. You know, often it's because of parental issues. A lot of times there's favoritism with mom and dad. You know, you can see this with Jacob. Jacob had favoritism with his kids. Remember, he favored Joseph over his brothers. Isaac favored. Was it Isaac favored Esau over Jacob? You know, Esau ate of his venison and Jacob was a mama's boy. And so there was favoritism in the parents and reflected. And it may very well be that I believe that Cain was responding to what I call the firstborn rejection. See, the firstborn baby was Cain. You know, when the first one comes around, the baby's the center of the parental universe. Everything's doting on the baby. Amen? And the baby likes that. It's great. I'm the center of mom and dad's universe. Then number two comes along. And number two, suddenly, it's not the number one shoved aside. They're just not the center of every thought, feeling, and there's another one. So sometimes what happens is number one gets resentful at number two. And if mom and dad aren't careful, they can dote a little bit more. Hello, this is a very common problem. And then the kids project it to God. So this is one lie the devil is often effective in people. God plays favorites. The truth is God didn't play favorites at all. In fact, he was trying to get Cain to see. Cain, no. I established in the garden that bloodshed is the only way to atone for sin. Did you know that he established that in the garden? When the angel clothed them with the skins of animals, something had to die. The first death in the universe occurred when the angel, actually, I believe the first death that ever occurred in the universe was an angel killed an innocent creature. Think about that. The garden, beautiful and wonderful, happy little creatures, and the angel went and killed a creature, crushed a creature. The blood spilled to the ground, so ripped the skin off and clothed Adam and Eve. That was the first fruit of their sin, the shedding of blood and the dying of an innocent. So God established it was shedding blood. But he's trying to get him back to connect the dots. He didn't connect the dots. He judged. And God said, be careful. If you stay on this lie, it'll build greater lies. And sure enough, God's not favorite to, you know, the only way to deal with this is to murder my brother. And he murdered, and then the consequence was suicidal, rejection, all of this stuff. He was marked. Remember, the mark of Cain, a few things will mark your life, like playing into the lie that God's not favored. You become bitter against God, and that's a sad travesty. Let's look at the second lie, Joshua 9. Turn there. We're just going to go, I decided to just do these from one end of the Bible to the other, so you don't have to flip back. Joshua 9:3. Now, I referred to some of these things the other night, but Joshua had just taken Ai and Jericho as they went into the promised land, and a bunch of the kings came together, but Gibeon, the Gibeonites, you know, they didn't want to get slaughtered, so they came up with a scheme and a plan to con the Israelites to not kill them. Joshua 9:3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked wilily. I like that King James word, wilily. You know, it says, careful of the wiles of the devil. And they went and made as if they'd been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their donkeys and, you know, wineskins, old and rent and bound up in old shoes. And so they showed up, you know, and made this lie like, well, we've come from a long distance. You know, we're definitely not one of those nations God told you to kill. No, no, no. We're from way outside of town, you know. And we're here and we want to make a league with you. And well, look what happened in verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, look at this, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. Whoa. They didn't ask God's counsel, and then they swore. They gave an oath that they would not hurt them. Well, later on it became evident that they were a bunch of cons, and they were indeed one of the nations supposed to be killed. And Joshua said, why have you done this? I said, hello, why? What do you mean, why? Better to live as your slave than die. So what this shows, listen, you ready for the lie this is that came into Joshua's mind? You ready? No problem. There's no need to pray about this. There's the lie. No problem. We got this under control. There's no need to pray about it. I know what the Lord is saying. It says they did not consult. I really believe they became presumptuous. They had just had this incredible victory in Jericho, and then they kind of messed up. But then they went in and really slaughtered in Ai. And they were, man, they were riding high. And they thought they had this. There was a little bit of what I call self-sufficiency coming on the scene. Have you ever done that? Kick back in your self-sufficiency? Seems like things are going great, you know. And all of a sudden, one morning, you decide, you know, hey, you know, I don't need to get up for manna today. I've been eating manna. There may be some manna left over this afternoon, you know. God said, no, no, no. When the sun rises, it melts. You got to get up every day. There was a principle. Give us this day. He didn't say give us this week our daily bread. Amen? It's incumbent for us to seek the Lord every day. That's the way He's designed the universe. The sun comes up. The sun rises with healing. You got to get up early and seek God's face every day. It is presumptuous and self-sufficiency to live on yesterday's manna. It breeds worms and stinks. And there was a presumptuousness, an assumption. Listen to this. You ready? That God will intervene apart from their seeking in prayer. There's an assumption, a presumption that God's going to take care of us. We don't have to seek Him in prayer. Folks, let me tell you, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. You have not because you ask not. This is very dangerous. Pride of self-sufficiency opens the door. Psalm 19 says, keep me back from presumptuous sin, so shall I be delivered from much transgression. I really believe presumptuous sin is an open door to much sin. It's to presume. And I always ask people, I say, how do you know that you have a presumptuous sin? Are you moving presumption? Look at your prayer life. Well, how do you know if you have self-sufficiency? Look at your prayer life. You know, if someone has a lame prayer life, they operate in tons of self-sufficiency. The most of their life is dictated by what they believe from their soul, rather than the desperate childlike need of the face of Jesus and the quickening of the Holy Ghost. And I would venture to say most believers are pretty soulish. Why? Because most believers don't pray. They don't pray. Oh, they pray when the stuff hits the fan. But disciplined, daily, locked in, rocked in, solid, committed prayer? That's rare. That's rare. And so they wonder why they live a carnal life or constantly battered by demons. Well, they just don't have the basics down. Seek first the kingdom. And it's all, the basics to me is a prayer life, a quiet time. It's the most basic thing. People in my church hear me harangue on this for years. Most important things in life, prayer, fasting, reading the Word, keeping your fellowship relationships open, loving your neighbor. Hello? How many times do we need to be reminded of these things? Probably today. Hello? You know, it's already, I'm not going to point at anybody's finger, but it's 11 in the morning. Have you spent time with Jesus today? You're here at the camp. We say, well, yeah, I'm at the camp. You know, I got up early. Praise God. But had you been home, had you been in your daily, would you by 11 in the morning have spent a good dollop of time with Jesus? Had you not, you're going to be operating in pretty much self-sufficiency all day, and you're going to bear the fruit of it, one of which is, no problem, I don't need to seek the Lord. And you're going to make bad choices. And there's a bad choice here. Ended up in a major war. A major war. They had to defend these clowns that they should have killed. Okay, now God redeemed it. As I told you, that's when they stopped the sun. God's good, amen? But you know, wouldn't it be nice if God to do something other than redeeming our mistakes all the time? Amen? Instead of, like somebody said, I think C.S. Lewis said, there's good and then there's complex good. Okay, good is God says do this and you do it. Complex good is God says do this and you don't do it. And then God has to go and redeem it and then turn it around for the good. Amen? His kingdom can advance if we would just be about doing good. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He didn't complicate things with God. Praise God. It's because God loves us, He redeems it. But the problem is it'll all come down on payday. You know, payday, you know, Friday, people get their paycheck. the judgment day is payday. Okay, that's when the paycheck comes down. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hair, stubble. What's on payday? What do we get? What is the final reward of our life? And right now, our diligence is determining our eternity. Do you know that? Our diligence every day, today, this day, you're determining your eternity. Every day. You know, it's not tomorrow, it's today. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. What I did today, July 5th, 06, is determining my eternity, period. There is no other day. I may have blown it previous days. I don't have a clue about next few days. Today is the day the Lord has made. And I've got to be faithful with what He's given me. Amen? If you know that principle down, folks, you're a spiritual adolescent still tossed to and fro with every wind of everything. Sorry to be in a rebuke mode early in the morning, but we're going through lies of the devil. Amen? Okay, let's look at the third one, 2 Samuel 11:2. 2 Samuel 11:2. And it came to pass, 11:1, came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go to battle. It's interesting the writer would say that. In the time that kings should be going to battle, David sent Joab and his servants to battle, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David hung out, tarried at Jerusalem. The writer was sure to say David was somewhere he shouldn't ought to been. And it came to pass in evening time, David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful. And you know the story, her name was Bathsheba. Sheba taking a bath. It was Bathsheba. Now you may think this was a mistake. He knew Bathsheba. Did you know he had a relationship with Bathsheba? Uriah was her husband? He was one of his mighty men. We're told that later on in Samuel. He was listed as a mighty man. He knew this. They were right next to the temple, for crying out loud. Ahithophel. This was Ahithophel, and that explains why Ahithophel jumped over in Absalom's camp immediately. That's a mystery. Why didn't Absalom rebel? Ahithophel joined him. This proves to me it's the word of God. Because you got to dig deep to find out. Well, because of the relationship with Bathsheba. And he resented, I think, David, because he didn't pay the price for his sin. You understand? And he got bitter because he murdered. That's a whole other story. But he knew this woman. I used to think, well, he was just up there having a praise break, you know, and noticed her. Come on. He knew something had been working in him. And you want to hear what the lie, the demon was? You ready? You can get away with this. You can get away with this. He believed that lie, that your sin will not find you out, that God is not mocked. No, that God is mocked. That you don't sow what you reap. This is what he believed. The lie, you know, Satan kind of cooked it and sizzled it and sauteed it and got it just right. At the right moment of time and space, the devil inserted this little lie in his brain and he received it. But I believe there had been a lot of working up to that. Who knows? And, you know, it's not always one-sided. We don't know what Miss Bathsheba had been a little bit of flirting going on herself prior to this. She sure didn't seem to hesitate going over to his house. Did you notice that? He calls for her. She comes. I mean, come on. I mean, it was all kind of stuff. And that's usually the way it works. And there was a point where he finally believed the lie. Okay, I can get away with this. And that's, folks, that's another lie of the devil. Classic one. He sinned. He hid it for a whole year. It took Nathan, the prophet, to snap him. And he wrote Psalm 51. He repented. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because, you know, he was honest and he did repent. He didn't justify. He was rebellious. And, you know, that was the reason for the Absalom rebellion. He paid for it. But God was good. You know, God is so good even in our stupid, rebellious sins. The baby died, okay? But he went in unto Bathsheba, had another baby, and then Nathan came, and it said the Lord was happy with that baby. Yeah, formal, but the next one was named Solomon. Isn't that amazing? The redemption of this. Of course, the generational sin passed down. What was Solomon's ultimate problem? Hello? You can get away with this. Have you ever been hit with that dart? Who has never been hit with that dart? Okay, you're an honest bunch. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can get away with this. And, you know, sometimes you can. Ecclesiastes says for a while. Because sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. That's what Solomon said. However, it will be good for those that fear God and not good. Trust me, the payday will come on that. Be sure, ultimately, the scales are going to be balanced. Amen? Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes, he said, marvel not at iniquity in high places, and do not be amazed at wickedness. He says, for they that are higher than the highest regard these things. He says, but know of a surety that God's righteousness and judgment will come to pass. One day, folks, every valley will be lifted up and every mountain will be brought down. Can you hear me? The crooked will be made straight. It's all going to be lined out. Every thought and deed will be paid. Payday is coming for everybody. You don't have to judge and despise and resent. We need to pray mercy. If somebody's breathing, pray for them. If they're breathing, I don't care what they've done. If they're breathing, pray for them. Because the horrors of hell, you need to pray for Saddam Hussein, who is a wicked, wicked, wicked man. But you know what? Pray for him. Because the horrors of hell, 10 trillion years from now, he will still be suffering the horror. You know what? Pray for him. If I ever get a glimpse of the horrors of hell, ain't one human being really you want to go there. Amen? Okay, you can get away with this. We're at 3. Let's look at 4. Man, we're moving through these. I need to slow down. I'm going to be preaching too quick. 1 Kings 12. Usually when the anointing hits me, it slows down a little bit. 1 Kings 12, verse 1. 1 Kings 12, 1. Again, we're looking at the fourth lie, classic lie of the devil. Says here, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Okay. Now Rehoboam, listen, was Solomon's son. He was David's grandson. Okay. And Solomon passed away, and he came to become king. Now Solomon had a peaceful reign, but he was pretty, it was difficult to live under his reign because he pulled many, many people, conscripted them to service, to build the temple. He taxed them highly. It was a difficult thing on one level. And so Rehoboam came along, and he wanted advice on how to approach the people of Israel now that he was going to become king. So he went to the elders, and they said to him, verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father, where they lived. He said, how do I advise I should answer the people? And look what the elders said. Well, if you'll be a servant to the people and serve them and answer them and speak good words, they'll be your servants. In other words, you know, be a servant leader. Go up there and be gracious to the people. Tell them you're going to do the best. Try to do the best for their sake. That's what the elders of the land told Rehoboam he ought to say when he goes before the people. But verse 8. But he forsook the elders, the counsel of the old men, which they'd given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood with him. And they said, what do you think I ought to say? They said, you ought to go out there and say, you think it was bad with my dad. I mean, you are going to pay taxes. It's going to be really difficult when I'm your king. That's what the young men told him to say. So he forsook the counsel of the elders, and he followed the counsel of his friends. You ready for this next lie? Classic lie of the devil. You ready? You don't need to consult the elders for counsel. Your friends will do. You don't need to go to someone older in the Lord. You don't have to ask someone that's seasoned. Your friends will be fine. That's a classic lie. And the result was the kingdom was split. I mean, it was split never to be rejoined again. Have you ever been hit with this dart? I can't tell you how many times, and I don't mean to point the finger here sometimes, but sometimes I've had, usually it's a young lady, sometimes a young man, come up and tell me how the Lord has told them that this person is for them to marry. You know what I'm talking about? The Lord has clearly showed them that I'm to be married to this person. In fact, I just had a visitor as a young lady. She was 21. She came about two, I have a Friday night meeting. She came about 2 weeks ago on a Friday. She's a visitor. And our town is full of charismatic bunny rabbits. You know what a charismatic bunny rabbit is? They hop from church to church. It's sickening. It's just, and then they go to these massive churches. Biggest church in the country, 7 miles from me. It's about every third Houstonian goes there, it seems like. And it's not a church. I'm sorry. It's not. It's just a big place where they preach positive thinking. They only have crosses there. That offends people. And I'm serious. The head of the church said that. We had the quote. They don't want to be offensive. They want to be seeker sensitive. And so I told this young lady, I said, well, how do you know this young man is supposed to marry him? She says, well, I've gotten some witnesses. You know what it says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses? You know what to her that meant? She went to a couple of friends and asked them what they thought. And they all agreed, so it was obviously God. And I said, well, can I offer you another verse? It says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And then I began to develop a little, as I was sitting there talking to her about, Thessalonians says, submit to them that are over you. Boy, that's offensive to Americans. Over you in the Lord. And submit yourselves for that, for Hebrews 13, that they may watch for you, that they watch for your souls, that they may give account. Begin to show some of those verses out. And you could see this demon. Just a demon came up. This stiffness. I wasn't going to be another friend confirming that God had said to marry this boy. I said, well, ma'am, I don't know whether it's God's will to marry this boy or not, but the way you're going about it, it seems to me you're not really getting clear counsel. Wouldn't it be better to be submitted to someone who knows your character, who has spiritual authority in your life, right? And then can look at this person and judge their character. Well, I come to find out she didn't even have a pastor. She was one of them bunny rabbits, you know, hopping around. Hopped at my church that night. Hop, hop, hop. All fuzzy and... And I said to her, I looked at her, I said, you know, you're young in the Lord, and I love you, but you are deeply deceived, young lady. One of my ushers was walking by, he told me later, he says, Chris, that's not the way you grow a church. I said, I know. I don't care. I'm at the point, I don't care about growing the church. Boy, that's heresy. I care about preaching the truth. I care about making disciples. You know what? I was throwing hard words, but there might be a little speck of a disciple in that little girl. Hello? I ain't ever going to find out by speaking smooth words. So, actually, you know the truth was? She was with another friend. After a few minutes, it's evident they did know Jesus. Because they were beginning, you could see a light come out. I was realizing, you know, this guy's shooting us straight. I got the feeling everywhere they'd gone, they'd been stroked. And I said, look, I love you guys, but you're both deceived. You're bunny rabbit hopping around. You're not under anybody's authority. You're both hearing God. This one goes, go start a business making homemade cookies in the Houston area to provide for her and her two kids. She's from New Orleans, by the way. We got lots of the New Orleans Katrina refugees over there. I mean, she's a New Orleans lady. I'm from New Orleans, okay? I like New Orleans people. Nice lady, but she's unemployed, going to make homemade cookies to provide for her family. And no clue. I said, well, what's your marketing plan? What's your production plan? No clue. Just, I'm going to make homemade cookies and make money. And I said, again, you really need to be under authority. You need some counsel in your life. You need some direction. You might need to even go get a job. Well, they haven't been back. I'm not surprised. But it's indicative of the problem I deal with all the time is I don't need to get anybody over me. I can just consult with my friends. That's exactly where Rehoboam said. And they ended up in idolatry and all kind of horrible stuff. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a very common lie. It's a pride, rebellion, know-it-all. It's a know-it-all. I don't need anybody over me in the Lord. Most people are clueless of the power and protection of submission. I'm going to say it again. Most people are clueless of the power and protection of submission. I come up here to the camp, and I don't mean to be offensive. I love the brethren. They graciously give me this platform to spout. But I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of folks that come up here, you're clueless of the power and protection of submission. And you don't understand the need to be under authority. I've known Jesus, believe it or not, this month, 35 years. Praise God. 35 years ago, next week, known Jesus. Folks, after knowing Jesus 1 year, I got under a pastor. Been under him ever since. I have a spiritual authority in my life. Right now, since I've been a pastor, it's Norman Parrish. For the last 19 years, he was the one who encouraged me to start my church. And under the fear of trembling, I did. And I'd been to church 1 month. I sent him a letter. I said, okay, can I be under you in the Lord? And he sent me a letter. These are the old days when they actually used letters. Remember that? Before email. He sent me a letter back. He said, well, we're really not covering many churches in the United States. He says, but I'll do it. So praise God. And I really believe that the authority that I have in my life is directly related to the submission I have in my life. Does that at all sound biblical? Remember the centurion, Matthew 18? I'm under authority. I understand how Jesus works. Just say the word. I can see you have got the... And Christ, he was the model of submission. He said, I only do what I see and hear the Father doing. And Paul, folks, America is so far away from this. And that's why America is so demonized and so few signs and wonders. When I go to other countries, and I'm able to travel in other countries where they don't have this demon of rebellion over the country. They may have serious demons like India where I was. My God, blatant spider demons and demons just worshiping snake gods. But you know what? The Christians there really are anointed. You know one of the reasons? Because they have no problem submitting to authority. It's kind of cultural for them. And in different countries. And so the anointing flows. Here in America, we don't need authority. We have TBN. We have Paul Crouch. We have Christian TV. We have Benny Ann. We have all these big guys out there getting our money and doing the great mighty things, running bunny rabbit. No understanding. Look, it's all about the local church under the local pastor and elders. That's where God's anointing comes. Is this terribly new? It's just so basic. Hello? Luke 16 says, who will give you that which is your own and to your faithful with that which is another man's? I learned that earlier. I had a pastor back in Beaumont in my early years, and I was under his authority, and he sent me out different places to minister. And then I ended up on TV. Years ago, I had a TV show on one of those really word faith channels, so they threw me off. Now I do cable. You can do anything on cable. Yeah, in my town they have cable, and we do a TV show almost every day. We're on almost every day, but we produce all these TV shows. My wife is the camera director, my assistant is the producer. We just come in and I preach, and it's fine. Right in the middle of the day, you'll have the Hare Krishna show and nudists for whatever, and then Chris on Deliverance. I've been on television almost every day for the last 6 years in Houston on cable. And it's amazing. I'm scary. I walk in a restaurant across town. Somebody says, I know you. I went, oh. They know. Yeah. Amen. But the bottom line here, the bottom line, folks, is, what is the bottom line? I was making a point. I got rabbit trailed off. Help me, Jesus. Yeah, I just know what I tend to say to more people, the major thing they need to hear in their life is these basics. You ready? Pray every day. Get up. Morning, pray. Right there, you run off half of them. Then fast! Well, that's about three quarters of the other half. Then the little remnant you got left. Okay, now get under authority! Whoa! They're running for the doors! And you got a little more, so just like Jesus in John 6. He had all these multitudes. Start throwing out these hard words at them. You got to eat my body, listen, and drink my blood. Now, Jews don't drink the blood. Why did he say that? Why did you say that? Jesus is clear. Don't eat and drink the blood. Except you drink my blood. And in John 6:66, did you hear me? John 6:66 says, many left him. Sometimes I wonder if there was more than a coincidence in that. So he only had a little motley crew. Why are you guys going to leave me? I'm sure they thought about it. And Peter said, to who? And you'd think then Jesus would go to them and hug them and say, guys, I'm so glad I got a good little small group here. My little church. Now, he turns to them and says, well, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a demon? And walks away. Somehow Jesus just didn't get it, man. And that's what the disciples, I'm sure they went, Lord, we're trying to start this movement. Hello? I mean, right there in Acts 1, they still said, Lord, are you going to now finally set up the kingdom? I mean, you've raised from the dead. You going to? He says, right there, he says, no, times of the kingdoms is not for you to know. Nah, you don't understand, guys. You just hang around, and you're going to be martyrs. Did you know that? He says, you should be witnesses. That word in the Greek is martyrs unto me. Boy, I tell you, he got that crowd down. You know, Jesus in today's understanding would be a failure. After 3.5 years, the Son of God had he had to show 120 of them, and his mom was one of them. His mom and brothers. It was a small church. 120 with family members there in the day of Pentecost. That's what he had to show. What a failure! He obviously didn't take a church growth seminar. He wasn't seeker friendly or seeker sensitive. He hung crosses in his church. How offensive to these young baby boomer generation XYZ or whatever it is. Amen? Praise God. I really believe what's going on is the turning away and the Antichrist softening. I really believe it. Okay. You don't need to consult. Last point about that is that's usually rooted in a mom and dad issue. It's because there's bitterness against mom and dad. There's issues with mom and dad, as our sister Jerry has shared so many times so eloquently, that if we don't deal with our issues with our mom and dad, it projects into future relationships. And that's usually one of the reasons I don't want to consult elders, because I got abused by my elders, see? So it's usually those issues. When you deal with those issues and pray for people, rather than, you sit down and say, what was your mom and dad like? Have you ever cleared up those issues? Are you still walking around resentful? I don't want to talk about what they did to you. What did you do to them? Are you dishonoring mom and dad? Because when you dishonor them, it will not be well with you, and things, and you not will live long in this earth. Ephesians 6 and Exodus 20. That's the revelation. That's the promise and the consequence of not honoring mom and dad. Amen? Got to go for the root, and then you can deal with the fruit. Okay, now let's look at the fifth lie. 1 Kings 13. Just flip the page. 1 Kings 13. Fifth classic lie of the devil. This prophet showed up without going into much detail. And the Lord told this prophet to not eat or drink. Look at verse 9. And so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way which you came. The Lord told this prophet, for some reason, do not eat bread or drink water until you do what I'm telling you to do. Just go fasting. Go fasting. Did you know God sometimes can tell us to do that? Fast. Go and fast because of a prophetic word for you. You need to be on your game. Okay. So he shows up to this guy, and this, for some reason, this other guy, this other prophet, in fact, he shows up, he's talking to him. Verse 17, it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor turn again, brother, go by the way where you came. And the other guy said, well, I'm a prophet as you, but an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread and drank water. This guy's fasting regimen wasn't very disciplined. Just need a little nudge. Oh, okay, angel, God, cool, let's eat. Big out, man. Oh, an angel showed up. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came and the prophet that brought him back. Folks, you know what this lie of the devil is? You ready? Maybe God really didn't mean what he said. Huh? That was what the devil got him. Maybe God didn't. God said, don't eat. What part of this do you not understand? Don't eat bread, drink water. The guy says, oh no, an angel spoke to me. I think there's something about testing every spirit. But, see, the devil knew this guy already didn't want to obey the Lord. The reason is he was easy to quit to obey the Lord because he really didn't want to obey the Lord, particularly in that area. And that's how a lot of us are, particularly when it comes to fasting. We don't want to obey the Lord. We know we need to do it, but we look for the quickest excuse not to. You know? Amen. Timely. We don't want to obey the Lord. We just want to, we want it, our cake, and eat it too. We want it both ways. So maybe God didn't really mean. Have you ever been hit with this fiery dart? You know, these are fiery darts. Remember that scripture in Ephesians 6? Quench the fiery darts. These are darts. The classic lies. Have you ever questioned God's plain command to you? Very plain. Have you rationalized or reasoned your way out of truth? Like God said, Eve, what part of don't touch the forbidden tree do you not understand? But she was able to rationalize and reason because there was a tiny chink of something that wanted to do it. And you know, the devil knows that. Even as God won't quench a smoking flax, the devil will recognize a spark of rebellion. That's why I give no place. Ephesians 4:27 told up a speck, because the devil will work with a speck. Not even a toenail hold. I mean, just a touch hold. He'll work with it. He'll fan it. Am I right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had a perfect picture once of demonization years ago. The Lord showed me. When I was a kid in New Orleans, I was a Boy Scout. And we used to go on camping trips. And back then, back in the 50s, early 60s, they used these old World War II government surplus tents. You know, now the tents are great, man. You just kind of throw them. They puff up. They got mosquito netting all stuck in it and just floats off the ground. It's cool, you know. But back then, it was this heavy green burlap. I remember it was just heavy, and we'd have to lug it, you know. And I can remember going out camping as a kid, and we would, at night, and we would have this, and what you do is you put your bedrolls around because you could hear the mosquitoes out there buzzing. So you put your bedrolls around to seal, you know, between the end of the camp, the tent, and the ground. And you'd try best you can to hold, but I tell you, all night long, the mosquitoes would be trying to find that one little hole. And they'd finally find it. And I'll never, you know, you're laying on your cot, and you turn your light on, and you're trying to find that mosquito. Of course, in the context of finding it, you knock the thing down, and a bunch more come in. I remember one night we literally ended up in the back, sleeping in the back of the Scoutmaster's, what was it back in the, it was a, it wasn't a minivan, it was a station wagon. with the windows all rolled up, trying to sleep in the heat because of mosquitoes, you know. And the Lord showed me that's exactly how demons are. All night they're trying to find, where's that little hole? And they get in. And then they freak out and you let the rest of them in. Hello? It's a war. And you know, one of the reasons I talk a lot about the basics, because if you got the basics down, you actually eliminate. I was going to do a sermon today. I didn't end up doing it, but scriptures that will eliminate 98% of the demons. And it's just the basics. If you just got the basics, you spend time with Jesus every day. Have a quiet time. You have fasting regimen in your life. You really keep your count short. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You keep your relationships right. You humble yourself. Don't compromise, but keep relationship. Work out fellowship. We have a phrase saying called waff it out. Waff it out. That work out fellowship, WF. Waff it out. You get under authority. You walk humbly and meekly with your God. Amen. Do you know if you do that, right there, you've eliminated a lot of the demons. Oh, they'll still try to find your cheese, but it'll be, particularly if you have that time every day where I always tell people the thing in your quiet time is find quiet in the quiet time where you're still. And if you can find that still spot, that sweet spot of stillness, you can hear the voice of Jesus. And you know, a lot of times he'll show you things to come. He'll warn you what's going to come down today. I mean, the Lord showed me by revelation things that are coming down as a pastor. If anybody here has ever had authority over anyone, whether you're a mama or a daddy or a teacher or an employer or a pastor, if someone's under you, God will give you revelation. Did you know that? Even if it's a carnal thing, he'll speak to you because those are under your charge. It's incumbent upon us to come to the master and sit at his feet and hear the word so we can know how to. And the Lord is good. I was telling my wife, God is so good. He lets the stuff in my church hit linearly. It's always one or two people going on where I have to keep them before the Lord until they resolve, then two or more. It's always linear, praise God. It's not 11 problems at once. It's just this pastoral issue and this pastoral issue. And so I pray and I'm seeking God and grieved and burdened about it for a week or two. And it resolves. It resolves. They always work out. As long as I do my job, pray, bring them to God. It's your problem, not mine. Your problem. Bind demons. Pray. Release. And it works out. Whoa. Signs and wonders. It works out. Gives me about 12 hours of breathing. Then another one comes along. That's the job of a pastor. You really need to pray for your pastors. Amen? Any good pastor worth his salt is going to have to be working through these issues. And nobody in the church knows what's going on other than my wife and my assistant. That's the job. My assistant, one time, y'all know Bo Fisher. But there was a time, I think, where he aspired to be a pastor. He watches what I go through. Forget that noise. Because the real burden is, listen, watching for the wolves. The 90%, you know, the pastor gets to go up there, just sits around all day, plays video games, prepares two sermons and preaches. Oh, you got it easy, Simpson. I said, oh, Lord, they only knew. Amen? Pray for your pastors. God didn't mean, now, next slide, number 6. You ready? 1 Kings 19. Just flip the page. So far, we've gone through 5 lies, classic lies of the devil. The first one, God plays favorites. Second one, no problem, no need to pray about this. Third one, you can get away with this. Fourth one, you don't need to consult your elders, just consult your friends. The fifth one, maybe God didn't mean what he said. Here's the sixth one, 1 Kings 19, verse 2. Now, this is right after Elijah had, wiped out 400 prophets of Baal. That was one of his shining moments, one of the best days. Started raining, had been drought, you know, ran. I don't know if you know, but he ran. I mean, he had supernatural running, outran Ahab's chariot. He was feeling good, dude. Good day. Well, you know, the next day is the one you got to be worried about. I don't care how powerful the next day, the sun's going to rise and the demons are going to move in. And the demon, Elijah, they found his chink. Now, I asked Norman, I remember I was traveling with Norman Parrish through Central America one time, some van, and I remember asking him about this passage. I said, you know, brother, I've always been puzzled. And he threw it's interesting, it's just his opinion. And I tend to concur, and just take it for what it's worth. You may or may not agree with it, but just chew on it and see if the Lord witnesses it to you. But I think that this was basically, it was the beginning of the end of Elijah's ministry. Because unto whom much is given, on him be much required. And when you're at you're pretty short rope. When he was at that level, it was really important that he not allow himself to be tooled around by Jezebel. And that's what happened. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He'd slain the prophets with the sword, the satanic prophets. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, said, let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. And when he saw that, he rose and fled for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Y'all ready for the lie? What was the lie that was working? And this is amazing that this would work, but you know what it was? Ready? God won't protect me. Somebody once said, well, yeah. But, you know, it's one thing to face down 400 prophets of Baal. It's another to face down a Jezebel woman. Of course, I'm sure none of you ladies have had a struggle with Jezebel, have you? Oh, they're all gone now. But you know people have Jezebel demons, right? There you go. Take notes for them. You know what's interesting? He boogied, man. He fled. He freaked. Freaked and fled. And God is good. Sent an angel. Prepared him lunch. You know? I mean, this guy lived way out there on the edge, you know? Prepared him lunch again. Said, now go. Went up on a mountain. Full of self-pity. I'm telling you, he was full of self-pity. Lord, I'm the only one. And if you read the context, God finally said in a small voice, go. In fact, the rebuke is in verse 15. The Lord said, go! Go! Get down out of this mountain. Get down there and go back to work. And on the way, I got someone come up behind you. I want you to know it. In other words, it's time to wrap up your ministry, son. Now, it took some years, but that was the beginning of the end. But I believe that there was a hole in this man's and the devil, and it was, God's not going to protect me against a Jezebel woman. God has been really good to me. I have had many Jezebel women in my ministry. Praise God. I actually had 5 raise up against me one summer. 5 at once. One of them was a visitor, and 4 were resident Jezebels, and the visitor came and stirred them all up. It was like these, oh my God, I'll never forget that. It's the summer of 94. Good, 10 years ago. Is it? 12 years ago. 5 of them. One of them wrote a note to everyone in my church putting me down. I mean, it was just incredible. 5 demons, 5 Jezebels in my church. Splitting the thing wide open. Every visitor, it just ripped it down. I finally freaked. This is why it's good to have authority. I called Norman Parrish. He was in Canada at the time, on Canada New Year or something. And I said, Norman, I will pay your airfare. Can I fly you down tomorrow? He came down there. We had an emergency meeting of the church. You know what Norman did? This is why it's good to be under authority. Had I not had Norman, my church would have exploded. But Norman met with all the Jezebels that day that he flew down, picked him up, and he met with them. I'll never forget when he's in the front of the house listening to the Jezebels. I'm in the back. I didn't even tell him. I said, Norman, it's your pastorate. It's your church. I give it at your feet. You make decisions where it goes. If I need to be fired, go for it. That was my attitude. I understand submission. Listen to my accusers. If you think there's validity to it, dispose of me. God will take care of me. That was my attitude, not my church. You know, it's funny when you lose something, you get it back. Came back, let the ladies go. We had a meeting that night. Members of the church came. The few left. they didn't succeed in running a whole lot off. I'll never forget, Norman put his hand on my shoulder. He says, I've listened to his accusers, and I'm here to validate this man's ministry. And his accusers, he says, they're just hurt and confused ladies. We need to pray for them. Amen. Put them all to rest. And the church began to grow from that point. Amen. What? Those Jezzies? Not a one. You know what I found out was so sad? 2 of them aren't even following Jesus, living with boyfriends. Another 1 or 2 are just spun out in religious gaga. I'm telling you, you do not lift your hand against God's anointing. And because I handled it right, God vindicated me. Amen. I went to my authority, let it go, and I got it back. And do you know, amazing, within 18 months, God gave us a building. Somebody gave me $90,000 to put down on the building. I got a really cool building, 8,000 square feet building on a really nice up-and-coming area. We only owe $48,000 on this $350,000 building. My mortgage note is $1,100 a month. Amazing deal. All that came within 18 months. Praise God. Now we have our building. A little motley crew like yours don't deserve a building. We ought to be one of those storefronts. No, man, God is good, man. He's blessed us. We got a little acreage over there, and I got my house paid for. I mean, I hate debt. You know, praise God. God is good. You know, when you do it God's way, He'll come up behind you and bless the socks off you. Amen? He keeps providing. And then all kind of stuff hit the fan the other day. couple of years ago, the Lord gave me a new job as a financial consultant for the largest company in the world, Citigroup. Now, I'm a regional vice president. I meet clients, and great job. I just meet them on my time, you know, help them with their finances and set up 401k plans for companies. And what's real, my goal is to bring in enough money. Church doesn't even need to pay me a salary anymore. My goal is just take housing allowance and pay my retirement. And then I can really run them off. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why a lot of preachers speak smooth words? Because those people pay the bills. And being a dual career pastor is not a bad thing. I've been a pastor 19 and a half years, and only in the last 3 and a half I've had another job part time. And it's really healthy. You get out of that pastor bubble. Praise God. Is God good? Is it true what I'm saying? You know, guys, if you do the right thing, he's going to come up behind you. Okay, God won't protect me. So the Lord rebuked him. Okay, now we're going to look at number 7. Okay, got a little few more minutes. Got to wind this up. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And I didn't think I'd get through these. 1 Chronicles 21:1, the 7th lie, classic lie of the devil. We're going to go through these a little quicker. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, David knew you don't need to be numbering. I mean, this is way back. Trust God, don't number your armies. But Satan provoked him to number Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And David, I'm telling you what, did you know 10,000 people died? In fact, the angel of the Lord almost smote Jerusalem until he offered sacrifice and, you know, stopped the bloodshed. You want to know the lie that came in David's mind? You ready? Do you really have it within you to keep up the battle? Do you really have the capacity to stay in the battle? You better number your forces. Do you really have it? That's exactly the lie. Do you have it within you to keep up the battle? Are you sure that you have sufficient to continue to wage this war? And if you look to your own self-sufficiency, you're going to get really... But you know what? If you understand that greater is he that's in me than he... And when I'm weak, he's strong. And I'm given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And in Jesus, I can do all things. Yes! And more than yes. In him, I can do everything. But the devil got him. He began to doubt. Self-doubt. Ceased to lean on the Lord. Self-sufficiency. Leaned on his own. What did Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 17, I think it is? He that trusts in the flesh will be like the heath in the desert. But he that trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by a living God. Is that 17 or 19? I think it's 17. They forgot the basic kingdom principle that when you're weak, you're strong. Self-pity sets in. The insecurity becomes your failings and faults and frailties, often rooted in the fact that you don't forgive yourself. Somewhere, somehow, you cease to do the basics. The enemy grows, and you get to the point you're not forgiving yourself, and you lean on your understanding, and you're looking in the flesh, and you freak out, and you can't touch God, just like Saul couldn't reach God, so he went to a divinator, a witch. You go somewhere and lean on something to make you secure. And the Lord says, I'm going to let you fall splat on the ground until you find out you're really weak. And then in your humility, I will give you grace. Amen? So that's the next lie. The 8th lie, Luke 22:61. We're going to end it in the New Testament. Luke 22:61. 10 classic lies of the devil. Peter had a bad night. He was all full of boasting, told the Lord, though the other guys, they may forsake you, but not me. I would never. The Lord looks at him and says, Peter. Luke, he says, Satan has earnestly begged. He sifted you, dude. And when you're converted, perfect. I'm praying for you, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So sure enough, he walks it out. He denies the Lord 3 times. And this is an amazing verse, Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked on him. I don't know where Peter was and where Jesus was, but there's a moment when, right after he denied him, the Lord looked, their eyes locked. There's actually a painting. I don't know who did, Raphael or somebody did a glorious painting of this. Have you ever seen that painting of where Christ is looking at Peter the moment he denied? Since chills up your spine. He looked on him, and Peter remembered how the word of the Lord, how he said before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept. What? You ready for the lie of the devil here? What would the devil be saying? You ready? It is, you miserable loser. How many of y'all know the demons were on him? Like flies on his mind. You miserable loser! You know, they were on Judas so much so he went and hung himself. Remember Jesus said, I've prayed for you? It may very well be he was praying Peter wouldn't end up the same way. Very possible Peter could end up hanging himself like Judas. Christ prayed for him. Because he sifted him. Christ sifted him too and saw that it was good. No, you're going to have to go through this dark night of the soul. You know, Satan kicked Peter when he was down. Have you ever been hit with this dart? Guilt, shame, despair, and hopelessness. And the demons just say, you loser, low life scum. Look what you've done. If anybody knew, you would. Oh, disgusting. God himself is embarrassed by you. And, oh, he might let you in the kingdom only after you've been good a long time. Then maybe he'll consider it. You curl up in a fetal position, you know, eat worms. But, praise God, we have Hebrews 9:14 and Revelations 12:11. Write those verses down. Hebrews 9:14 and Revelations 12:11. Hebrews 9, for how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? And Hebrews 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Can I hear an amen? I've had the devil beat on me, pound on me, take machetes, take mallets, smash me in the ground, shove me down, dump the dirt on, shake and walk off. And I'll stick one little finger through the dirt and say, wait, you forgot one thing. Blood. The blood of Jesus. And because of the blood, I come out of the dirt with the filth of my sin. Like in Zechariah says, take off his filthy garments. I come boldly to the throne of grace, all the way to God the Father. Filthy. And I say, Father, I'm here because of the blood. And the Father goes, just like in Zechariah, take off the filthy garments and clothe him with fresh. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. That's what the devil, you miserable loser. Look, dude, that is his favorite kind. And our favorite cause is the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. There ain't a person in this room. You hadn't done something so shameful, we would all go, although the more honest ones of us would go, me too. Come on. In fact, the ones who go, they still going to have to go through it. The honest ones would go, oh, Jesus, I'll pray for you. See? We call it coming to the level of your scumnicity. We always talk about, you come to the full revelation of your scumnicity that the only thing you've got going for is grace and the blood of Jesus. Can I amen? Like I said the other day, the cream of the crop, the top 24, the 24 elders. I mean, this is the top ones. When Jesus showed up, they fell down through all their crowns at his feet. Even they knew it wasn't me, thou art worthy. That will make you feel good. Number 9, the ninth lie, Acts 5:1. Getting close to the end. Acts 5:1. And a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold a possession. Early church was going crazy, man. Everybody sharing all the possessions. In fact, Barnabas had just sold his land, and it may be because he was so accoladed, this couple was in church kind of resentful. Look at him getting all the accolades. They may have been bitter. I don't know what was the motivation. But they, verse 2, kept back part of the price. His wife was privy to it, and they bought certain and laid at apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep back part. While it remained, wasn't your own? And after his soul, it was in your own power. He didn't have to come here and lie. He could have said, this is part. Why did they do that? Because Barnabas had just given all. Just look up a few verses. See, it's almost like Barnabas gave it all. We want his accolades at our price. Eh? So, he said, why have you conceived this in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came in all those. You ready for the ninth lie of the devil? You ready? You can fudge with your offerings. No one will know. You can fudge your tithe or your offerings. Nobody will know. Go ahead and give 9.5%. God said to give 50, give 45. Nobody will know. See, the problem was Peter had his discernment antennas on. Peter knew a scam. Okay, I kind of think there's a little scam inside of Peter. Been there, done that. I spotted it. Okay. Have you ever been hit with that dart? Listen, less than totally honest and generous and faithful. You know, it's interesting. Luke 16 says, if you've not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what he's saying? Look, if you can't even be faithful with the dollars in your wallet that I provide, you want the riches of the kingdom? The ability to walk in signs and wonders and blessing and anointing? Hello? That's what he says. Be faithful with what you have and I'll give you more. But if you play games with money, honey, forget it. I had a preacher once said, man is a fourfold creature. Really. Spirit, soul, body, and pocketbook. They'll be faithful and committed all the way up to here. That's where it stops. Right. But put your money where your mouth is. I'm going to tell you an amazing thing. My church, I have 100% tithers. I'm serious. 100%. People go, how do you do that? It's just simple. I run the 9 tithers off. I run them off. I do. I tell them, there's churches all over town. You play games. Snoopy, you're not going to be faithful enough, committed, wise enough, on fire enough for Jesus to even pay, trust him in this area. What are you doing here? Go fill a pew, get full of lukewarmness, and come back. And so the ones that are left tithe. Praise God. God meets the need. Amen? Christ looks at the heart. A little water woman came up once. Pharisees, you know, they'd write their check in front of everybody. Big letters so everybody could see. 1,000, you know. Drop it in the offering. Little widow woman snuck up, tossed a penny. And Jesus said, guys, that woman gave more than everybody. And the guys are going, what is Jesus? Where is his head? What is he talking about? Little widow woman with the penny. He says, because it's her heart. She gave more than she could afford. And she's given more. Amen. The Lord looks at our heart. And God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to tell you, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I've tried. You can. Just experiment. Do you know the only time the word experiment is used in the King James is, I think, in 2 Corinthians 9 in reference to giving. Malachi says, try me and see. Right? Prove me herewith, saith the Lord. Amen. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven, where you will say, enough, enough. That's the literal Hebrew. Enough, stop. That's literally what he's saying. Praise God. Okay, the last lie, the tenth lie of classic lie, Acts 24:24. Has this been helpful? I'm going to go back over the previous 9. God plays favorites. No problem. Don't need to pray about this. You can get away with this. You don't need to consult your elders. Your friends will do. Maybe God didn't really mean what he said. God won't protect me. Do you really have it within yourself to keep up the battle? You miserable loser. You can fudge with your offerings. Nobody will know. Now let's look at the tenth lie. Acts 24:24. Paul was imprisoned, and after certain days, when Felix the king came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. You know, his Jewish wife asked him to listen to this Jewish rabbi, and this new doctrine he was preaching about Jesus. And as Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. That word was getting down on him. And he said, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. He hoped also that money. Did you ever notice that next verse? He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener. We see the real reason for the delay. The real reason he wasn't convenient. And you ready for the tenth lie, guys? You know what it is? There's plenty of time to deal with my sin. I need to focus now on making money. Hello? There's plenty of time. This is not convenient time to match it for Jesus. I deal with my sin. I need to focus on making money. That's exactly where this guy was. And the result is he apparently never did. Folks, he disappears from the pages of Scripture. I call this the spirit of the world dart. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Greed. Well, you deprioritize your spiritual things and your endeavors to pursue often the needful, legitimate occupations of this world. Occupations working in the world is neat. Somebody's got to pay the light bill. You got to work. For this ministry to work, somebody's got to be out there laboring in the harvest. They've been in the world to make money to pay the light bill. It's part of it. But you know what? It's not to be to the deprioritization. It's not to deprioritize the things of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And Paul was a tent maker. There's nothing wrong. I'm sure the time he was making tents with Priscilla and Aquila, I think, you know, he was being faithful. He was trying to teach them that, yes, in fact, he even said to Thessalonians, if any wouldn't work, you shouldn't eat. But it's an attitude of the heart. The attitude was, I'm going to focus on making money. I'm going to make my passion making money. I'm going to make my objective, and that's going to rule me to the neglect. Folks, that's the lie. Because the truth is, when you seek first the kingdom of self, all you're going to end up in the end is cursed and tainted and a tormented life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom of your word. Let these words go deep in our spirit. Give us wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding and discernment that we would not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. We would recognize, Lord, the seductions and devices, Lord, and we would be quick to resist the devil. Submit ourselves to God, resist the devil. to embrace the truth, to stand up what's right, to quench the darts, fiery darts, with the shield of faith. I think right now you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. If the Holy Ghost has put His finger on your life, on any of these areas where the enemy has lied to you, just right now, just ask Him to forgive you. Say, yes, Lord, that particular lie He mentioned, that's I have bought that lie. And ask the Lord to forgive you and say, forgive me, Jesus. Give me wisdom now to walk in the truth, to walk in humility, knowing that I cannot give you, that when I walk a life of faithfulness with you, you're going to make it up to me in ways I can't imagine. Now to Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that works in me. Amen. God bless you.
This is the end. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.